I invite all of you to stand for the gospel reading, if you will. Our scripture reading comes to us from John chapter 3, 14 through 21. Hear these words. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, friends, today is a wonderful day in the life of our church. It's Confirmation Sunday. And just out of curiosity, how many of you have been confirmed in a church before? Raise your hand. How many of you were confirmed in this church? Oh, cool. All right. We've got a few. We had our confirmation banquet last night with good food. We had trivia questions. We had questions to ask the confirmands to see if they knew the answers better than their parents. And and you did. So, well done. You did a good job. So, in a few moments, we're going to confirm, we're going to baptize and confirm, and it's going to be just a special time. I'm thankful for all the family and friends who have gathered. This is such an important time in the lives of our students and in the life of our church. Before that, I have a sermon, so I'm going to preach that, and then we'll get to the other part. Now, if y'all don't know this about me, I love movies. For some reason, I can remember movie lines better than a lot of other things. I can remember movie lines after seeing a movie one time, better than I can remember what my wife told me 10 times this morning. Something about the trash, I don't know. But I love movies, I love movie quotes, I love a good line in a movie. And so growing up, my family used to play this game. It's not much of a game, but we just used to play a game we called Movie Quote Trivia. And all it is, all we did, was in the middle of a conversation, you could be talking about something really important, and you would think of something, and it made you think of a movie quote. So all you had to say is, movie quote trivia, and everybody would stop. You'd be like, oh, okay, what is it? And then you'd follow with the movie quote, seeing who might name the movie first. And that's it. It's not much. But for anybody who loves a game, or trivia, or just sudden interruptions in long conversation, it's great. So I wanted to just try it this morning, see if we can do a little bit. And some of these are easy, some of these not so easy. But this is participatory, too. Feel free to yell out. It's fine. Let's see. What do we have first? Okay, movie quote trivia. To infinity and beyond. Okay, great. Movie quote trivia. Some people are worth melting for. Frozen. Okay. I don't know if y'all confirmants can get this. Movie quote trivia. If you build it, he will come. Field of Dreams. Movie quote trivia. Somebody told me this earlier. Put an amen to it, preacher. Anybody? This is John Wayne from The Searchers. Yeah, nobody was going to get that one, except for David Camp. Movie quote trivia, there's no crying in baseball. Movie quote trivia, show me the money. Yeah, that's probably the only time we're going to quote that in here. Movie quote trivia, remember who you are. Lion King. Movie quote trivia, when life gets you down, you know what you got to do? Just keep swimming. Finding Nemo. Now, some of those are pretty easy. Others might have been difficult, like that John Wayne random one. And I think that if the Bible had been a movie, if it were a movie, John 3:16, if we were to play trivia with Bible quotes, John 3:16 would be one of the easy ones, I think. It'd be one of those unforgettable ones. Most of us, I think, probably could get a little bit of it, at least. But if I were to yell Bible quote trivia, the time is surely coming when the one who plows shall catch up with the one who reaps and the treader of grapes and so on. Nobody's going to get that. Because y'all don't open your Bibles to Amos much, do you? But what about Bible quote trivia? Like a city breached without walls is one who lacks self-control. It sounds like a proverb. Yeah, it's Proverbs. It's a little bit easier. But if I yell out, Bible quote trivia, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. Also, we just read it. But yeah, John 3:16. Those words were part of my growing up. That's probably the first scripture I think I remember memorizing, other than John 11:35. Can anybody name that? Jesus wept. It's the shortest one. That's why I knew it. John 3:16. It's the most famous, it's the most popular verse of scripture. I'm sure we can all quote it. Harder, though, and quite harder to recall are the details around that verse. What's happening? Who Jesus is talking to? The subject of the conversation. And until recently, I had no memory about the weird snake thing we just read. John 3:14. What? What is that? Why are we talking about that? Well, confirmands, I'm glad you asked. Jesus is in the middle of one of his most famous back and forths. He tells a Pharisee named Nicodemus that he has to be born again. Not literally, but he has to be born again, reborn by water and the Spirit. His inward life, his spirit has to be different than it was before. And Jesus reprimands Nicodemus for being a teacher, a religious person, and not knowing this. How do you not know this? He says. And then Jesus makes a weird reference to Moses. You just heard it. This is what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And to any of us who don't know Moses or stories from the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, this is weird. It's bizarre. And one that we often don't remember. I felt this way a couple years ago. I got to travel to the Middle East and to the Holy Land and to Jordan. And we got to visit Mount Nebo, which is where Moses went up to the top of Mount Nebo and he looked out and saw the Promised Land. You can see for miles. It's incredible. And in present day, at the lookout point, one of the historical societies has placed a huge 20-foot bronze statue of a snake on a stick. And as I got my picture next to it, because how often do you see that, I remember thinking, I don't remember this from seminary. I know I read Numbers and Leviticus, but maybe it wasn't the best idea to read them at 11 p.m. at night, trying to cram for the next day. In the book of Numbers, Moses, this is the weirdest, one of the weirdest stories, Moses and the people of Israel, they're wandering. They're just wandering on a road. And the people get angry at God and Moses for continuing to allow them to wander lost and not enter the Promised Land. So they yell at God and Moses. I don't know if you've ever yelled at God, confirmands. Don't worry, God can take it. They yell at God and Moses, why did you bring us here? We're just wandering. Where there's no food, there's no water. All we have is this weird, awful bread that you gave us to eat. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of their complaining, a bunch of poisonous snakes appear and they start biting people. Isn't that a wild way to treat complainers? Send a couple of cobras on them. So the snakes appear and the snakes are biting people and people are dying. And so the people come to Moses and say, okay, can you please ask God to get rid of the snakes? We're sorry, we've sinned. And can you ask God to save us? So he does. And then God tells Moses, here's what you're going to do. Here's how to fix this problem. You make a statue of a snake and you place it on a pole, make that statue, and if somebody is bitten, all they have to do is turn their face and look at that statue, and then they will be healed. So when a snake bit somebody, they would just look at it, look at that snake that Moses put on a pole, and they were saved from the snake's poison. It's a weird story, and I think the point of the story seems to be that the snake was raised up. It was the method by which God chose to save the Israelites in that moment. I think that's all that it is. In other words, it's sort of a cooperative moment. God gave them a manner by which to be saved, and the people believed that God could save them in that manner. So they did. They looked at it, and they were saved from the poison. Now, for years, they wandered. And throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew people asked God for salvation from various things, from sins, from empires, from suffering. Perhaps you've prayed a prayer asking God to help you or to save you from something. I remember in middle school, I always had a save me from this test prayer. Dear God, something like, Dear God, if there's a way for the teacher to just push the test to another day, that would be really good. It would help me out. But maybe you prayed a prayer like that before the test prayer. Or maybe there are other things that you've asked God to save you from. Things like pain or sickness or regret or busy work or sadness or snakes or something even like death. The people of Israel asked for salvation from a lot of things, from Rome, from corruption, from exile. And concerning their salvation, in John 3:14, Jesus says that similar to that event where there were snakes and Moses made a snake statue, similar to that situation, that when they looked at the statue, they were saved. Jesus, too, will be lifted up on a cross as the method of God's saving action for the world. And any who look to him, like that snake on a pole, any who believe that God can save through that action of sacrifice will be saved. Except this time, salvation is not from poisonous snake bites or the Roman Empire. It's from ourselves. It's from our selfishness. It's from our ability to alienate ourselves from others. It's our sin. The founder of the Methodist movement, Confirmants, was John Wesley. Cool. Got it. Who was it? John Wesley. He referred to sin, look at this, he called sin a sickness. He said it's an illness. And the less we do to acknowledge it, the more it works itself into our system, like our individual system, into our hearts, and the more it works itself into our systems, the organizations and corporations we set up for ourselves. So it's not just an individual thing, it's a systemic thing. And the more it sickens us, the worse we get, and kind of like the poison from the snake in the wilderness, if we do nothing when we're bitten, sooner or later, it's not going to go well. And the same is with sin. If left untreated, we turn into the people that God did not intend. But he also believed that there was an antidote to the toxin. He believed that there is a holy medicine to that sickness. And that medicine is the one who was raised to save us, like the snake on a pole, but better. And John says, just like the Israelites who believed that they could be saved by simply looking at the statue and they were saved, we need to believe. The Greek word for belief is a word that means to have faith in, to trust, to affirm, to have confidence in. And in that most famous verse of Scripture that we just read, John 3:16, Jesus says what it means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him, who affirms, who trusts, who has confidence in him, may not perish but have eternal life. I love that verse. But what does it mean to believe, to trust in, to have confidence in Jesus? Well, according to Jesus and according to the comparison he's making to the snake pole, part of it, what it means to believe in Jesus is to trust that God can actually do the saving work through Jesus. It's not just about believing God that God is who God says he is. It's about trusting that God can do what God says he can do. But it's also deeper than that. John 3:16 says the intention of God's cosmic saving act on earth is what? Anybody? God's intention? Love. God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved me that God raised up Jesus, the manner by which we might be saved from that toxic sin that alienates us from each other and from God. And God invites us to believe, to have confidence in, to trust in God, and to trust that God actually loves us that much. Jesus invites us to believe that God so loves us, but Jesus also invites us to trust that God's love is enough to save us. Y'all, I talked about this a few weeks ago, and I think y'all covered this in your confirmation this year. But John Wesley knew Scripture. He knew how to pray. He knew how to care for the poor and the imprisoned. He knew how to follow Jesus. He knew what to do. And then one night, he was pretty low. He was in a low spot. He wasn't having a good day. He went to a prayer meeting, and something was said there. Something happened. And because of it, he felt different. He would later write that he knew, in that moment, he knew that God loved him, even him. He knew it. He trusted it. He had a new confidence in it. He believed that God so loved him. He believed that God's love was enough to save him, even him. And out of that, he wanted nothing more than to love God back. That's what we said last night. Do you remember? We said that confirmation, baptism and confirmation, they go hand in hand. Because in baptism, which some of you will experience, in baptism, God says, I love you. I so love you. And in confirmation, we return that. We say, I love you too. It's like two sides of an embrace. God, in baptism, embraces us. And in confirmation, we embrace God back. That's what it means to be in Christ. To believe that God truly so loves us, that we seek to love God back. So, in a second, guys, we're going to have our confirmation service as part of this larger service. What that means to everybody who hasn't been a part of this is that for 13 students, y'all have been working together all year with Paul and others to better understand faith in Jesus and the vows, the covenant of membership in the United Methodist Church. And these are vows are to how we love God back. They're our method of loving God back. Confirmation is something that occurs in conjunction with baptism. We talked about that. But in confirmation, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism. And we acknowledge what God is doing for us, that God is working on us and in us. And we affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. That's essentially a way of saying, I'm in. Let's do it. And it's the other side of that embrace. So, today you all will make promises, parts of a covenant, that don't just focus on the heart or on our belief. They focus on the do's and don'ts, our actions. They focus on how to love God back. Questions like, do you repent? Do you accept freedom that God gives you to battle evil and injustice and oppression? But after those questions, there will be a question that comes about the confession of Jesus as Savior. And in our UMC hymnal, in the hymnal it says, faith and belief is characterized as trust in His grace. In the end, what we do is important, it's true, but it cannot eclipse who God says that we are. And God says that we are so loved. That is the starting point of everything. We are so loved that we want to love God back. We want to love the world back. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we enter into this holy, holy time, I pray that you would be with those students who come forward for baptism and confirmation, that you would move in them in such a way as to stir their hearts, to help them know that they are so loved by us, by you, by this church. Remind them that they are so loved. Remind them that this is part of a journey that they are on to understand just how much it is that God loves them and how much God wants us to share that love with this whole world. So remind us all now, God, that it's true that you so loved us that you gave up everything for us, and help that love to flow from us into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.